And let's look into the scriptures just to give you, just to refresh in our minds the setting here. We've been working our way through chapter 2 of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream that has troubled him and has given him some heartache and headache and even taken away his sleep. And he's told the wise men that they need to interpret his dream, tell him his dream and interpret his dream, or they're going to die. And so then they can't do it, obviously, because they don't have the power. They're not connected with the God of heaven. And so Daniel hears of this, and Daniel says, I believe that God will reveal it to me. And it does. And that's where we're at. That's where we're at in the story. We pick up in verse 31. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together, and it became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 36, this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you kingdom, a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of the men dwell, or beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hands and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes that kingdom will bring in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a new kingdom, or a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is true. Catherine O'Neill White was a makeup artist who worked in Hollywood on many major films. In September 2015, some of her friends got concerned because they hadn't heard from Catherine in a while. They went over to her house to cheer her up like they'd done several times. They found a tweet on social media, the Twitter account, that said she was signing off. And they knew that she had some depression she was battling with and going through. But when the friends arrived, they found that she'd fatally overdosed on prescription drugs. Now, you may not know Catherine White or have even heard the story, but I would venture to say that you probably have heard of her boyfriend, Jim Carrey. Carrey and White had broken up a couple of days, and White left a suicide note addressed to him stating how much she missed him and how sorry she was that they could not be together. So why do I share this with you this morning? Most of you are probably not fans of Jim Carrey movies and probably don't care for him very much, although a few of them might have some redeeming qualities. I am by no means endorsing Jim Carrey movies. You understand that, right? I don't want you to go home and Netflix Carrey all day, okay? Don't do that. The reason I share that with you this morning is because 4 months later, in January, Carrie presented at the Golden Globe Awards for Actors. His speech was quite telling. Now, he played off in comedian-like style. However, the message that was given amidst nervous laughter was clear and somber. He was introduced by the voice, you know, the voice behind the scenes. From the upcoming film, True Crimes, please welcome two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. And then he began. Thank you. I am two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I am two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream, no sir. I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey. Because then I would be enough. It would finally be true and I could stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me. But these are important, these awards. I don't want you to think that just because you blew up our solar system alone, you wouldn't be able to find us or any of human history without the naked eye. But from our perspective, this is huge. Now, Carrie, filled with a room of acting icons like Denzel Washington and Queen Latifah and Nicole Kidman and Tom Hanks, all of these people who have seemingly built their own kingdoms and have been worshipped and adored by millions of fans for their work, Carrie sarcastically levels a crushing blow to the heart of the matter. Earthly kingdoms are frail and fragile. Earthly kingdoms are uncertain and insignificant. Earthly kingdoms are weak and vulnerable, susceptible to the ills and the effects of a sinful and fallen world. Carrie is saying, look at me. Look at you. Think of the millions of people who are watching like this is a big deal. And in the vastness of life and in the cosmos, is this really such a big deal? We're in the midst of this series in the book of Daniel talking about faithful living in a fallen world. Carrie's comments put into perspective how much time and effort just goes into building kingdoms that will not last, that will fall. Spending time in the meaningless things. Nebuchadnezzar was no different. Being a person who does not fear God, all of his effort was consumed with gaining more power, more wealth, more people, more land, more culture, building an earthly kingdom that would eventually topple and be gone. And that is the essence of his dream. If you remember, for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about how to respond to the crisis from a humanistic approach and then from a heavenly approach. The current crisis in the kingdom is this troubling dream that Nebuchadnezzar has had. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 29. He says, as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what will come to pass after this. It appears that Nebuchadnezzar was on his bed contemplating his kingdom, contemplating his legacy. What will happen when I'm gone? What will become of my power and my wealth and my land? And God showed him in a dream so terrible and so scary that it took away his sleep. And so Nebuchadnezzar responded as any pagan human would by calling for the experts, but this only led to frustration and fear and fury because no one could interpret the dream for him. And you remember they started killing all the wise men of Babylon, and by this time there were four Hebrew boys that had been captured by the king who were being groomed to serve the king. One of them was Daniel. And Daniel 1:17 says, the Bible says that God gave Daniel a special ability to see and interpret dreams and visions. And so after going to God of heaven in prayer and going to his fellow companions to worship and humility before God, God did reveal to Daniel the dream and its interpretation. And through this, God is going to place Daniel in a position of prestige in the Babylonian kingdom. Now, first of all, I think it is important to understand the term latter days. Would you look at verse 28? Daniel says, there is a God in heaven who reveals the secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. What does that word mean? You hear Mormons sometimes call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints. What does this mean? Now, just a very brief comment about this, because I want to expose false teaching and set in your mind truth concerning Mormonism. According to the Bible, Mormons are not saints at all. It is a false doctrine convoluted by a self-proclaimed prophet of God who came up with the false teachings of the Mormons. They call their church, which is no church at all, they call it the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The name was reported to have come by revelation from Jesus himself. The term was chosen to delineate three specific certainties for this church. Number one, Jesus Christ ordained the church. Number two, the church's ministry was specific to the latter days of the world. And number three, the church would consist of only true saints acknowledged by Jesus Christ. The LDS church put forward their task to establish the kingdom of God and of instituting the practices of Christian religion as God had intended. These things together were commonly called the restoration of the gospel and were part of the restoration movement in the early 19th century. Listen, according to the Bible, it is God who establishes his kingdom. We are never called upon to do this. There is no biblical support for a broken gospel in need of restoration. The gospel that was preached in Acts chapter 2 is still the gospel that saves people in 2018. We're to preach the same gospel that Christ gave us from when he was here, and it is him who will build his church and the gates shall not prevail. So contrary to what Mormons might tell you, they are not Christians. They do not believe in the Jesus of the Scriptures, and their mission is one that is meaningless to the world to restore the gospel. Now, I'll stop preaching about Mormons and get to the text. But we need to understand, what does it mean, latter days? Latter days, the revelation of end days. That's point number one. What can we understand about Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the revelation that God gives Daniel regarding these latter days? It says there in verse 28, there is a God in heaven who reveals, and he's made known to you what will happen in the latter days. If you look at this phrase in the scripture, the words are in Aramaic. This section of Scripture, very little of the Scripture is written in Aramaic, but this is one of the parts that's written in Aramaic. And the portion of the phrase is literally end day, end time, end day. Now, we have to ask ourselves, the end day of what? Is it the end day of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign? Is it the end day of the Babylonian kingdom? Is he referring to the end day of the United States of America? And this passage helps us to know that it does go beyond King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. We know that the end day refers to a day after the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire. These are the four ruling forces, I believe, represented by the statue. And we'll look at that more in just a minute. But we know it goes beyond Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. So what end day is God talking about? It really has no qualifications attached to it, and because the prophecy of the stone in verse 34 has to be an obvious reference to Jesus Christ, I mean, Jesus is referred to as the stone which the builder rejected, the cornerstone, so that has to be an obvious reference to Jesus Christ coming and destroying these kingdoms. And in verse 44, the Bible says the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. This has to refer to the end day of all earthly kingdoms ruling. I believe that these latter days refers to the days in which we are living since the coming of Jesus Christ. And there is a phrase in the New Testament that would back this up. Hebrews chapter 1:1, jot that down. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says there, God, who at various times. So from that phrase alone, we can understand that there are references to certain time periods. And without getting into dispensationalism, this verse has nothing to do with dispensationalism, in my opinion. For those of you who do not know what dispensationalism is, it's a form of theology that says that God has chosen to reveal himself in certain ways, specific to governments or cultures or specific to time periods. And again, I don't claim to understand all that. And so if you're interested in learning more about dispensationalism, there's a man who crammed 4 years of Bible college into five, and he can probably help you. Oh, six, okay. And he can probably help you. So, if you want to know more about dispensationalism, talk to him. As much of it as I do understand, I would not characterize myself as a dispensationalist. I believe that God can, and He does reveal Himself to all cultures, to all times, in whatever way He desires. It is dangerous to try to limit God. But getting back to Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these, and here's our phrase, He has in these last days spoken to us. How? By His Son. So when Jesus came, the incarnate God in flesh, in human flesh, began and kicked off these last days. And we've been in these last days for quite some time, 2,000 years, give or take. And there's two ways you can look at Daniel's prophecy, and I have a feeling that neither one of them are probably wrong. There's probably one that's more right than the other, but perhaps neither are wrong. You could say that the kingdom of God that is being established in verse 40 is when Jesus came to build His church. And this is the kingdom that is being referred to. And it would be true to say that the redeemed member of God's church should not be ruled or controlled by any earthly kingdom. That's a little bit weak. You could probably say that, and it's right. But I think the more correct position to take would be that this is a reference to the day of the Lord that will come when God will judge those who have rejected Christ and will establish His kingdom forever in the new heaven and the new earth. I think that's the kingdom that's being referenced there in verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. Here's one of the reasons I believe that. Because when in the dream, when the statue is crushed, you remember, the wind blows it away, and the Bible says there's no trace of those earthly kingdoms anymore. So that won't happen until the day of the Lord, and He comes to set up His rule and His reign here, the millennium reign. The reason I have disagreement with the first stance is because the kingdoms of the earth have not yet been completely destroyed. There's still traces of earthly kingdoms. There's still earthly kingdoms and earthly governments, which Romans 13 makes adamantly clear that they are empowered by God's design and His purpose. And these earthly governments, as fragile as they may be, like clay mixed with iron, but they're ruling somewhat still. And so I believe that this must be a reference to the second coming of Christ. In that sense, the latter days that Daniel is speaking of is the end of the world, the end of time in this temporary existence that we have now. Why is this so important to understand? The text we consider today is revealing from heaven really the whole history of the earth from the Babylonian Empire right up until Jesus comes again, even into the future. It's that whole block of history that this dream covers. Now, I'm going to be honest with you and tell you right up front, I'm not an expert in prophecy. There may be prophetic passages that I struggle with immensely to understand. I rely heavily on the Holy Spirit to help me understand, listen, what is necessary for me to understand about prophecy. The Holy Spirit's role is to guide us into all truth, and the books that contain prophecy must be important because they're included in the canon of Scripture. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Revelation, all talk about latter times or end times, and some of it is symbolic and metaphorical, and some of it can be quite difficult to understand, but they must be important because they're included in the Bible. We needn't just skip over the parts of the Bible we don't understand. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit then to guide us into all truth that is pertinent and necessary for us to understand in order to live a life that God has called us to live. Even as Peter writes in his second epistle, since we know all these things, he says, since we know the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, since we know that the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat, since both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, since we know all of these things will happen, we may not understand how, we may not understand why, we may not understand when, but we know these things are true. So what kind of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening, Peter says, the coming of the day of God, because according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells continually. So although I'm not an expert in prophecy, I'm relying heavily on the Holy Spirit to help me understand enough of the future so I can presently be motivated to live for the glory of God now. And to me, that's the importance of prophecy. It's not just about dates and times and predicting the end of the world and hoarding up food and water and guns to try to fight for this temporary existence on earth. Prophecy is revealed in the scriptures to help strengthen our faith in God. There's a very interesting verse of scripture we covered last week in our Sunday morning Bible study in John chapter 14. Jesus is with his disciples and he's telling them about things that are going to happen in the future. Crucifixion, the resurrection, his ascension. He's telling them about these things. And Jesus says in John 14, 29, "Now I have told you before it comes so that when it does come to pass, you may believe." The importance of prophecy is not so that Harold Camping can predict the end of the world to be May 21st, 2011, and people sell everything and put their pajamas on and go up on some mountain and wait for Jesus to get back. That's not the importance of prophecy. That's ridiculous. And there are people who are making millions of dollars off of this, predicting the future in all kinds of folly-filled ways, even sometimes using the Bible. The purpose of prophecy is to know enough of the future and to understand enough of the future to allow the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth so that your present life will give glory to God now. Now, having said that, and just so you know, you may disagree with what I see in the prophecies of Daniel, and I might have a different understanding of the meaning. Yeah, that's okay. You can be wrong if you want. But there's a lot of disagreement from what these kingdoms are and what these visions are. He has a lot of visions throughout the book of Daniel. There's a lot of disagreement, but here's what I think we should agree on. We don't and aren't going to perfectly understand all the secrets of God, only what he chooses to reveal to us. So this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has is revealing the future events of the earth right up until the Lord Jesus comes again. Now let's look at it. Let's look at number two, the revelation of an earthly kingdom. As you see it in verses 31 through 33, there's this statue. It's awesome. It's unlike anything that's ever been seen. It's tremendous. It's awesome. In verse 36, Daniel says, "This is the dream." Now we'll tell this interpretation. He says in verse 36, look at that. "This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation." Who is the we? Does Daniel have a mouse in his pocket or what? Some say Daniel is referring to himself and God. And that's the we. Some say that Daniel is referring to his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there is scripture that would support that. He had included them in seeking the answer from the Lord. Verses 17 and 18 tell us, Daniel shared with his companions and they prayed together. Verse 18 says that they might seek the mercies from God of heaven concerning this secret. And so it's likely to think that all of them are right there standing in front of the king and Daniel's just the mouthpiece of the group. So is it God or is it Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And the answer is yes, I believe it's all of them. There's no problem there. So now the dream is interpreted in verses 37 to 45. And I'll give you what I understand this statue to represent as we look at a brief history of the world. And I know that history is not many folks' favorite subject, but this biblical history from this perspective, I think is fascinating. It's a little dry, so you might have to prod your husband to stay awake during this time, all right? But listen, if you'll just stay with me, there's a point when we get to the end of all this. Let's look at it. I don't claim to understand it. Here's what my studies have led me in this week. First of all, we need to talk a little bit about the word in verse 39 that is translated in the New King James as inferior. Do you see that? That there's this kingdom that is inferior. The Aramaic word here is adra. It's not what we initially think of when we hear the word inferior. You might be thinking that Babylon might be conquered by a weaker kingdom. But that's not the case. The word adra means earth or ground. So this word's not about size or quality or value of any kind of nature there, that a weaker empire would conquer Babylon and rule. As a matter of fact, the empires that would conquer Babylon, the empire that we conquered, Babylon, would be stronger and last longer than the Babylonian empire. And then the one that would conquer it would be stronger and last longer. And it would be that way. That would be the succession. So it can't be inferior as weaker or any kind of quality. So just keep that in mind. Now, what I believe he's saying is that on the statue, physically, it's lower. This kingdom is lower because the Babylonian kingdom be first, the next kingdom be lower on the statue, the next kingdom will be lower on the statue, the next kingdom be lower until you get down to the ground, which is what the word means. So just keep that in mind as we look. You, you'll see that each of these empires are going to grow stronger. They'll be bigger than the one before them. And their influences on humanity will be bigger and more widely felt as we go through them. Let me make some general remarks about the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's top heavy. First of all, it's top heavy. The approximate specific gravity of gold is 19. Silver is about 11. Brass is between 8.5 and 9. And iron is 7.8. You have the gold, the heaviest of metals, on top of the iron, which is the weakest of metals. This statue is very top heavy. It's getting more fragile and more brittle as you go down the statue until you come to the feet and the toes that are iron mixed with ceramic clay. This, I believe, points to the frailty of earthly kingdoms. The whole history of humanity and our earthly existence as we know it is just so precariously balanced that it can fall at any moment. It is constantly growing weaker and weaker until its final dissolution, when it has been smashed at its feet. It blows away like the chaff of the wind until there's no trace of the strong and the proud earthly kingdoms that once were. This is a pretty stark vision. No wonder Nebuchadnezzar was having trouble sleeping. I mean, how many of you go to sleep at night trusting that your government's going to take care of the world so you have something to wake up to tomorrow? But in reality, that's frail. It's just, we're just one moment away from destruction. You realize that? We're just one wrong guy pushing the right button away from destruction. Now, we know exactly who the head represents. It's the Babylonian Empire. It lasted about 80 years. Notice verses 37 and 38. You, O king, are the king of kings, are a king of kings, not the king of kings. That's important. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them to your hand. Romans 13, he establishes all authority, doesn't he? And the history tells us that the Babylonians were consumed with gold. And so the gold represents King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. The gold was everywhere. And even today, some of the purest and most beautiful gold jewelry is taken from Babylon. There's a very good 28-minute documentary on Babylon done by archaeologist David Down. It's old, so it's kind of blurry. It doesn't have the quality of video that does, but it's a very neat documentary. It's called The City of Gold, and you can find that documentary on a website called Beyond Patmos. But he talks about how the Babylonians were just obsessed with gold. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. After all this is said and done, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of what? Well, if gold's in the dream, I'm going to build me one. And so they were obsessed with gold. So the head is the Babylonian Empire. Like I said, it lasted between 70 and 80 years. And that's an interesting correlation to the prediction of judgment that is recorded in Jeremiah 29:10. You know, Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper and give you a hope and a future. That verse is often quoted and applied out of context. But the context of that verse is God telling his people that because they had rejected him and his commands, that they will spend 70 years in Babylon. Now, isn't it interesting that the Babylonian Empire lasts about 70 years? And so it is God who is using this pagan empire for his purposes. And they were conquered by Cyrus the Great when God was done with using Babylon. Cyrus the Great was from Persia. So when the glory of God departed from Israel, remember we learn about that in Ezekiel, Ichabod. How many of you know what Ichabod means? That's a weird word, right? Ichabod means the glory has departed. And there was that time where the glory of God departed from Israel because of their rejection of the commands of God. It kicks off something that Jesus refers to in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Jesus is talking about the end times, and he says that Jerusalem will be surrounded by the armies. He says that they will fall by the edge of the sword. They'll be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So when Jerusalem, when Israel went into captivity, it kicked off this times of the Gentiles, where now God had left Israel and he was opening the door for salvation for the Gentiles. Not only that, Gentiles began ruling the world. And so that's where we are today. We're in times of the Gentiles until Jesus returns And the Babylonian captivity kicked all this off. So now after Babylon, the next ruling empire are two arms of silver. These are the Medes and the Persians. This is the Medo-Persian Empire that you studied way, 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 way back in world history when you were in middle school and high school. The Medo-Persian Empire is also known as the Achaemenid Empire, or the First Persian Empire. It was established around 550 BC, lasted until about 330 BC. God had predicted that the Medes would take over Babylon in Isaiah chapter 13. And this is happening actually during the Babylonian exile. Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian conquered Babylon and warned the king Belshazzar with their handwriting on the wall. And we'll get there eventually. But God granted favor for Daniel even in that empire as well. I was reading some commentary on this passage, and it was pointed out that nothing's really said about this kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. You know, the third kingdom, it says, you shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom will be as strong as iron. But there's nothing that's really said about this second kingdom. And the commentator thought that this might be because Daniel didn't want to upset the king and make him paranoid, looking for the king that would conquer him. The Persian Empire has been called the mother of all empires. King Darius wrote the first human rights charter, which eventually led to the freeing of the Jews. That's how they got out of captivity. The first C-section was done in Persia. Government insurance was initiated by Cyrus the Great. Not all the influences have been good. But it was a powerful and influential empire. The third kingdom is the Greek Empire. This is the belly and the thighs of bronze. In verse 32, Greece was divided into two major facets, Syria and Egypt. The Bible says this kingdom would rule over all the earth. When Alexander was ruling the Greek Empire, he commanded that people refer to him as Alexander, king of all the earth. Very influential culture. Again, not all the influences were positive. Their influences can be seen in nearly everything from architecture to philosophy to education to medical history. I mean, you name it, it's been touched by Greece. And then about 146 BC, Rome came to power. This is the legs of iron. Rome is no doubt the strongest kingdom that the world has ever known. And in Daniel's day, iron was thought to be the strongest metal. And Rome was divided into Western and Eastern empires. The West lasted about 500 years. And in the East, it lasted until Mehmed, the conqueror, conquered Constantinople on May 29, 1453. So about 1,500 years, the Roman Empire ruled. So here's this kingdom that verse 40 says is as strong as iron, and like iron that crushes kingdoms, it'll break in pieces all the other cultures. Verse 41, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay. That's describing the East and West Roman Empire. What about this makes sense? The Roman Empire fell and God hasn't established his kingdom yet, right? I mean, what's going on? Verse 42 says, the toes of the feet. How many toes do 2 feet normally have? Don't answer that, Tom. 10, right? Daniel 7, Daniel is given a vision of four beasts that correlate to this vision. I believe the four beasts represent the four empires that we've just discussed. The fourth beast in Daniel's vision has 10 horns. Turn over to Revelation 17. Let me show you this. Daniel's kind of the revelation of the Old Testament. Look at Revelation 17. This isn't the only place it's mentioned. But there's this story about this beast and this woman, this harlot. I want you to notice her name, the harlot's name, verse 5. And on her forehead a name was written, mystery. Look, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So these earthly kingdoms have not been good for us. Verse 6 says the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and how many horns? 10. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind, which was wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There's also seven kings. Five have fallen, and one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast, verse 11, was that was and is not, is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going up to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as the kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast, and they will make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So you got these ten horns, which represent these ten kings, and Daniel sees a statue with ten toes, and he sees a beast with ten horns. What does all that mean? Well, I don't know. Does that help you? Some say that before the Lord returns, there will be a revival of the Roman Empire, and that it will not be divided into two segments before, but will actually be divided into ten and have ten kings that will rule for a short amount of time, as we read, 1 hour. And then the Lamb will overcome them. These who believe this say the Roman Catholic Church will become more powerful than ever and begin to martyr Christians like they did during the 15th and 16th centuries, just massively killing Christians. We have a Pope that is calling for the uniting of all religions. I haven't been able to come up to that conclusion myself. I'm not certain what the ten toes or the ten horns represent or who they are, but I do understand this. What has been called the Holy Roman Empire still has persuasive and influential power in this world. It is called the Roman Catholic Church. The number 10 in the Bible is thought to convey a completed course of time or a completion of divine order. We have 10 commandments. There are 10 elders that sit in the gates of Israel. The phrase God said appears 10 times during the creation in Genesis 1. God used 10 plagues to punish Egypt for not letting the Israelites go. The Passover lamb was to be sacrificed on the 10th day of the first month. So the 10 horns or the 10 kings could be representative of the completed course of time when God says, that's it. Which brings us to our last point this morning, the revelation of an everlasting kingdom. Notice verse 44, we've read it. The God of heaven, not your gods, Nebuchadnezzar, but the God of heaven will establish his kingdom, and it will last forever and ever, and he will rule and he will reign forever. Unlike the earthly kingdoms that rule for a while, and then Cyrus the Great or Alexander the Great or Mehmed the Conqueror comes along and takes over, no one will take this kingdom over. It shall not be left to other people. This is the meat of the message. You see, here's why this prophetic vision is important for you and I today. It is why it was so important for Nebuchadnezzar. Earthly kingdoms are fragile and weak. They are established by a sovereign God for his purpose. And when that purpose is done, so is the kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, you think you are your own man. You think you are something great, but you have simply come to power by God's design and for his purpose. God gave you power. And when his purpose is fulfilled, God will allow your kingdom to fall. The same thing with the Medo-Persian, the same thing with the Greek Empire, the same thing with the Roman Empire. All earthly kingdoms fade, but the kingdom of God reigns forever. It is an everlasting kingdom. And what does that mean for us? It's the application that is found in 1 John chapter 2. Listen, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This dream of the king that Daniel is able to help us remember and interpret should help us remember not to get too comfortable in this world.
not to get too invested in this world. The kingdoms of this world are fading away. This is not our home. This is our temporary existence. This isn't what our temporary existence in this life shouldn't be what life is all about. And so it is certain that knowing these future predictions should impact our present life. It should make a difference in how we live, how we conduct ourselves, how we talk, the way we spend our time, how we spend our money. Are you investing more in these kingdoms than in the kingdom that is to come, that is everlasting? Are you investing more time, more effort in this world than in the next? Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom will fall. There is a kingdom that you should be investing in that is an everlasting kingdom. Do you dream of being a Golden Globe winner? Or are you able to keep things in perspective and know the accolades and awards and hopes and dreams and ambitions for this life matter little? But what matters is the things that are yet to come. See, we look at this dream and the prophecy and we scratch our head and say, what does this mean? What does that mean? What does this mean? Here's what it means. Earthly kingdoms don't last. His kingdom lasts forever. And to the point that you're investing in the forever eternal kingdom is the point that you are investing in the lives and in the hearts of those who need to hear the gospel so that they can too be invested in that kingdom. There's only two things that are eternal: the Word of God and the soul of a man. How much time, how much effort are you spending investing in those things? See, I'm guilty too, investing in the things that won't last. Invest in eternal things. That's what the dream means. Let's pray. Precious time in your word this morning, God, that you have brought to our minds to help us to know one more time the importance of investing in eternity. God, I pray that you would forgive me for overspending myself in this world, for this existence, for the luxuries of this life. God, you have called us to deny ourselves, to surrender all. And Lord, you have reminded us today that earthly kingdoms fail. That when the Roman Empire was ruling, nobody thought the Roman Empire would ever end. But it did. It did fall. And God, the United States, people think there's no end to the United States, but there will be an end. But your kingdom lasts forever. This is not our home. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember this is not our home. And Lord, while we're living in it and we have to participate in this world, help us not to get in love with the worldly system, but help us to be lights and testimonies of the kingdom that is yet to come. Help us to be like Abraham, looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. And help us to know that because of that, we ought to live holy lives on this earth, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. To live life for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Gary, would you come and lead us in our offering this morning?